Pastor John Randall looks forward to the day when Jesus will reign for 1,000 years.
The Bible speaks of the conditions during the millennial reign, check this out, as perfect, both physically and spiritually. Can't even imagine what that would be like. It's like going back to the Garden of Eden, where everything's perfect, the way God intended it to be. It's a time of peace, the Bible says. It's a time of joy, a time of comfort. Oh, it's also a time of obedience, holiness, truth, the knowledge of God. That's what it's going to be like during the millennial reign of Christ.
In the book of Genesis, we read about the Garden of Eden, and some of us have wondered, how great would that be to experience paradise on earth? Well, if you're a Christian, that is in your future. You see, after Jesus returns, paradise will be restored on planet Earth for 1,000 years. What's it going to be like? You're about to find out today on A Daily Walk, as Pastor John Randall opens Revelation chapter 20. We'll also observe the final standoff with Satan and a judgment that awaits those who have rejected Christ.
First of all, we see that a key is mentioned, and that signifies the angel's authority. He has the keys, that's authority. And this, he has the key to what is called the bottomless pit, also referred to in the Bible as the abyss. The word appears 7 times in Revelation. It is a temporary holding place of torment for demonic spirits. It's not the lake of fire. That's the permanent place they end up. But the abyss is a temporary place of torment. And the angel with the key also comes with a chain in his hands. He takes hold of the dragon, that's a word for the devil, and the serpent of old. That takes us back to the disguise in Genesis chapter 3 when he deceived Eve. And the word Satan used 53 times in the Bible, and it means adversary, takes hold of him, binds him, and places him in the abyss. 6 things happen. Lays hold of the dragon, binds him for 1,000 years, casts him into the abyss, shuts him up, sets a seal upon him that renders him inactive. But then it says he's going to release him at the end of 1,000 years. Now, folks, you know currently that the devil is not bound. He is destructively active. He isn't even hiding what he's doing anymore. The devil is more blatant than he has ever been. He knows that his time is short. He knows that he's already lost. However, he seeks to take as many souls to hell as he possibly can. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, "How valuable are the souls of men and women if both Satan and God are fighting for them?" There's nothing more valuable than your soul this morning, friend. The Bible says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's nothing more valuable. And God is fighting for your soul today. Some of you hang in the balance of eternity, whether you're going to be in heaven or hell. And Christ is interceding. And there's a battle going on for you. And people are praying for you that you would be saved. And before this time is over here, I'm going to give you that opportunity to respond to Christ. But the devil is active, and the Bible tells us to be aware of the activity. But one day, this adversary who's been corrupting and destroying creation since the very beginning will be incarcerated for 1,000 years, or what we call the millennium. But then it says, this is kind of interesting, at the end, verse 3, after he is bound, he will be released for a little while. And you think, why? What's up with that? Why would you let him out? Can't we just end it? I mean, 1,000 years isn't long enough. Let's go eternity. How about that? Why 1,000 years? It's a question that's asked. Folks, listen. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, mankind will be given a second chance. A second chance to live in a perfect environment without the influence of evil and wickedness. It's hard to imagine that. But that's what's coming. And mankind will be given the chance to once again choose a relationship with God. Not us. Not us in our glorified bodies. We're talking about those who will repopulate the earth during the millennium. Those during that 1,000 years. And they'll be given a chance. But then following this, we'll see in a moment that the devil will be released temporarily one final time. But what else happens during the millennium reign? First of all, the binding of Satan. But here's the second thing that takes place. In verses 4-6, the blessing of the saints. The binding of Satan, he's bound for 1,000 years. Then there is the blessing of the saints. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who hadn't worshiped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. Notice, for, again, 1,000 years. The first thing that the Apostle John sees are these thrones and those people who were ruling from them. The thrones represent a position of authority, and those seated upon the thrones are ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Who are those people who are going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ? Well, for one thing, we know that the apostles will be ruling and reigning with Christ. Jesus told them this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne in his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we know that the apostles are going to be judging with the Lord and reigning with him. But we also know that believers will also be reigning with Christ. You remember that Jesus said, we read it in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 21. Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Believers are going to rule and reign with Christ. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, his first epistle, they had a lot of problems in that church. And Paul told them about being able to make wise judgments here on the earth because they were going to judge one day in the future in eternity. When he said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, "Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest things?" And then he said this, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So the Apostle John observes, the apostles are going to reign with Christ. Believers are going to reign with Christ. But then he also tells us of another group in verse 4. "Those, I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and they hadn't worshiped the beast or his image." Folks, those that missed the rapture of the church but came to faith in Christ during the tribulation period, they're going to have to be martyred for their faith. And they will be by the Antichrist for their refusal to receive the mark on their hand or on their forehead. And they will also be numbered among those who are going to reign with Christ in his reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. Guys, essentially what we're told here is that resurrected saints, believers from all ages, are going to rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. And these things and more will take place during this time. You say, "Well, where are we going to be ruling and reigning from? Can I put in for somewhere right now? Is there a spot that I can apply for?" No, he'll assign it to you when you get there. But nonetheless, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. But I want you to see something, and this is really, really important for you, and that is right here in verses 5 and 6, there are a couple of words that you don't want to miss. The words first resurrection and second death. Pay close attention right here, folks. Verse 5, "But to the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The familiar New Testament word for resurrection found here in verses 5 and 6 occurs 40 times in the New Testament. And this word, almost every time it is used, refers to a bodily resurrection, a physical resurrection. And the Bible describes for us two resurrections. One resurrection for the just, for the believers in Jesus Christ. Another resurrection for the unjust, for the unbeliever. The resurrection of the believer unto eternal life and glorification. The resurrection for the non-believer is unto eternal death and condemnation. Friend, I want to ask you a question before we proceed. What resurrection are you going to have? Which one will you participate in? Here's how you know. What you do with the resurrection of Jesus will determine what resurrection you have. Whether you believe it and confess it, or you deny it and reject it, will determine what resurrection you experience when you come to the end of your life. But John mentions here the first resurrection, and he identifies those who participate in it as blessed and holy. This resurrection of the just referred to in Luke's gospel, the resurrection of life referred to in John chapter 5, verse 29. And one of the main blessings of being a part of the first resurrection is that the second death, which refers to the lake of fire, has no power on you. There's no way you'll ever see it. So the question is, what is the first resurrection and how do I become a part of it? Folks, listen, the first resurrection, listen carefully, is not a one-time event, but it describes an order of resurrections. There is a timeline attached to it. You say, what do you mean? The first resurrection takes place in various stages. The first resurrection began with Jesus Christ. Jesus was the first of the first resurrection. He was the first one to be raised from the dead with a glorified, resurrected body. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, concerning this, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits, the first one of more to come who have fallen asleep. He's the first one. The first resurrection started with Christ's resurrection. And all the resurrections after, your loved ones that are with Christ, they're going to be part of that resurrection. We're all part of that first resurrection. Christ was raised from the dead, and that resurrection was the starting point of the process of the first resurrection. All those who believe in Christ are part of that resurrection. And the event that divides the first and second resurrection seems to be the millennial kingdom. And the last of the righteous who participate in the first resurrection, they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Those who are part of this resurrection are spared the second death. Why? Because they believed in Christ's resurrection. And so because he lives, they too shall live. And the second death has no part in their life. They are escaping that. Listen, let me put it to you in a way that you can understand if you don't already. If you are born once, you will die twice. That is, you are born physically into this world, you will die physically, and you will die the second death. But if you are born twice, you only die once. That is, you are born physically into this world, and then you are born again spiritually by receiving Christ, you only die once. You are a part of the first resurrection. Friend, listen, I encourage you to be born again if you have not yet been born again. Because if you are, you'll never see the lake of fire. You only see the glory of heaven. If you're born twice, this planet is the most of hell that you'll ever see. But if you're not born twice, this is the most of heaven you'll ever see. I want to encourage you today to receive Christ. In a few moments, I'm going to give you that chance. But John goes on to say, this is what it's going to be like. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. But again, what exactly is going to happen? What are we going to be doing, Pastor John? Well, you'd have to read other passages of scripture to find out what life is going to be like during the millennial reign. And it's much different than we're experiencing it right now. And I want to highlight a few things for you. First of all, the Bible speaks of the conditions during the millennial reign, check this out, as perfect, both physically and spiritually. Can't even imagine what that would be like. It's like going back to the Garden of Eden, where everything is perfect the way God intended it to be. It's a time of peace, the Bible says. It's a time of joy, a time of comfort. Oh, it's also a time of obedience, holiness, truth, the knowledge of God. That's what it's going to be like during the millennial reign of Christ. Christ is going to rule as king, and Jerusalem is going to be the political center of the world. Israel becomes the focal point of the world. It'll be the leading nation of the earth. And in the center of Israel will be the mountain of the Lord's house, and the temple will be its capital of the government of the Messiah. Right now, we have a capital in D.C., and our nation flows there. Oh, listen, in the millennial reign of Christ, Christ is ruling, and his capital is in Jerusalem, and all the nations flow there, and he rules over all. Can you fathom what that is? That's what the Bible says is going to happen. That's why there's so much tension in Israel all the time. Why is there so much tension? Because that is the spot from where Christ returns, and he rules and reigns, the Bible says. And that's why you see so much tension, which, by the way, last week we talked about it. It was an amazing thing that just occurred last week. Jewish people were allowed to go onto Temple Mount for the first time and pray, as long as they pray silently. Oh, that hasn't happened before. I mean, that is something significant if you're not aware of it. That's big news, friend, as it relates to the prophetic nature of things in this world. Keep looking up. But also during the millennium, Christ will rule as king. And during the millennium, the citizens of the earth will acknowledge and submit to the lordship of Jesus. It'll be a time of perfectly administered righteousness on the earth. The government will be on his shoulders. Again, I know where we live right now and what's going on in the world, really hard to picture that, but this is what it's going to be. That's why the future's so bright. Our future is as bright as the promises found in God's word, and his promises are yes and amen to everybody who believes. During the millennial reign of Christ, the Bible says there will be no more war. There'll be no more conflicts between nations. That's hard to fathom, but that's what it's going to be like. And this is interesting. During the millennial reign, you might like this. During the millennial reign, the way that animals relate to each other and to humans is transformed. So what are you talking about, Pastor John? The Bible says that a little child, like little Rayleigh today, a little child will be safe and able to lead a wolf, a leopard, or a young lion, or a bear. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. That's a different relationship. The leopard is gonna lie down with a young goat. Normally wouldn't lie down with it, but would eat it. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and listen to this, a little child shall lead them. A completely different environment in this world as a result of Christ reigning. The millennium is a time of purity and devotion to God. And during the millennium, there's gonna be a rebuilt temple, a restored temple service on the millennial earth as a memorial to God's work in the past. Believers in their resurrected bodies given responsibilities to rule and reign with Christ in their faithful service. But following this ruling and reigning for 1,000 years comes one final standoff with the devil. And that brings us to verse 7. Look with me now. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle. And the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So it's really not even a battle. It's like, 1,000 years up? Yep, today's the day. All right, let out the serpent. And then he goes and he deceives the world, and those who have rebellion, he gathers them together and they fight against God and fire comes down and devours. It's really the end of the story. Satan deceived them that have been born during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, who never really had the opportunity to express rebellion against God. Listen, guys, God doesn't force a relationship on you. He knocks at the door of your heart and desires a relationship, but he'll never force it on you. And so Satan is allowed to, according to God's sovereign plan, to be released temporarily. And if people want to side with him, they can. But God is forever exonerated. They'll never be say, well, I never lived in a perfect environment. Oh, you did for 1,000 years and you were blessed. And yet the devil comes and deceives them, and some of them will gather together to fight against the Lord. But that battle ends quickly. And then what follows, verse 10, and this is glorious. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Devil, done, over, finished. Man, what a day that's gonna be. Wow. A life with no adversary. It'd be a different place, and it will be. A final judgment will come, and there the devil will be destroyed. But folks, if you go on to that next verse, I want you to see this, because here's where it comes to a climactic moment here. It says in verse 11, then John sees a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, the Bible tells us that there are two judgments, one for the believer and one for the non-believer. The judgment for the believer is where we stand before the Lord. It's called the Bema Seat, and he rewards us for the life that we have lived for his glory. He rewards us for the life that we lived in his name. It's not a judgment to condemnation. It's a judgment to accommodation. It's not something you have to be afraid of. It's something that you can embrace. God rewards you for the life that you've lived for Christ by his grace through the power of his Holy Spirit. But then there's a second judgment that John refers to here. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's where all of those who have rejected Christ, chose not to believe in him, confess him as Lord and Savior, will stand before God. And the Bible says that books, plural, will be opened. And God will look at the record. And he has a book, singular, called the Book of Life. And anybody whose name is not found written in that Book of Life will end up with the devil, with the Antichrist, with the demons for eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire. It's not, this isn't an allegory, friends. This is literal. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven in his ministry. And the reason is he didn't want people to go there. In fact, he didn't want people to go there so much that he went and died to save people so they wouldn't have to go there. That's why Jesus came. But this is the judgment, the great white throne judgment. And here's the thing. People think, they don't think about this. What's going to happen? 1 second. After you stop breathing, where will you be? What will follow? Have you thought that long? Have you actually considered your eternal destiny? This is so critical. This is so important. John tells us there are going to be people standing before God, and when the books are open, that they will be separated from God. Jesus will be the judge. He wants to be your savior, but if you reject him, then one day you'll stand before him as judge. The dead, small and great, stand before the Lord, and they are judged, and they're separated from him for all of eternity. Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness," to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Listen, hell was created, the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels, but people who choose to side with the devil and his angels end up with him. But again, folks, listen, that's why Jesus came, because God so loved the world. He didn't want anybody to go there. Hey, listen, he wants you to be part of this millennial reign of Christ. Coming back with him, ruling and reigning. That's his desire for you. But the question is, will you respond to that? Will you receive him? What kind of judgment will you experience? What kind of resurrection will you experience? It all depends on what you do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you just simply born once and going to die twice? Are you going to be born twice and die once? It's up to you. God gives you the choice, but he loves you and he's beckoning you and the Spirit is seeking to draw you and convict you of sin to turn to Christ, to be saved. And if that's something you want, because the Lord wants you, he wants you. It's just a question of, do you want him? And only you can answer that question. And today could be your day to receive salvation, to respond to the love of God. Friends, you will stand before God. One day, we will stand before God. And you will either hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Or he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What will you hear? What will you experience? What you do today will determine what happens then. What you do with Jesus here and now will determine what happens then and there. And so I challenge you, I love you, I encourage you, I beseech you, as the Bible says, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ and be saved. Repent of your sin. And the Lord will change your life. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. You'll have the hope of heaven and your guilt will be taken away.
That is Pastor John Randall on A Daily Walk. And today he's been spotlighting the thousand-year reign of Christ and how we can be a part of it. Through faith in Jesus, this can be in our future. And you can order a CD copy of today's message for a cost of just $5 at adailywalk.org or by calling 877-242-0828 or listen online at adailywalk.org. Another way to hear John's teachings is through our mobile app. Do a search for CCSJC and download it for free today. We also have a podcast available wherever you get your podcasts. Looking for a good devotional to go through in the year ahead? Pastor John and his wife Michelle have both written daily devotionals called A Daily Walk. When Jesus said, "Follow me," to his disciples, he was inviting them to walk the same road as him. He extends the same invite to us today. It's a narrow path. And at times seems to twist and turn, and we can easily grow tired along the way. We need strength and encouragement for our daily walk, and these daily devotionals can help. We'll send you both right now for the cost of $25. Maybe order an extra set to give away this Christmas. Request it online at adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. We are grateful for your generous support. Whether you give a one-time year-end gift or support us on a regular basis, it goes a long way to bring Pastor John's teaching to your station and many others across the country. Simply go to adailywalk.org or call us at 877-242-0828. We're also asking all of you to contact us this month. We're wanting to know where A Daily Walk is being used by the Lord and how. Now, maybe you don't realize it, but Pastor John reads these emails and letters and is so encouraged by what you have to say. So write to us today by email at adailywalk@gmail.com. Next time on A Daily Walk, we look forward to our final destination as believers in Christ. Learn all about the New Jerusalem as you join us. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.